Before you're seated, we invite you to turn to the book of Jude. Jude, once again, in our study. Jude verses 5 through 7 is where our focus will be, but we'll start with verse 1 just to catch us up, especially in this daylight savings time, trying to get the cobwebs out of our mind. Jude, verse 1, reading on down to verse 7. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called and sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you that we can look at the Word of God, and though there are passages of Scripture that seem cryptic or seem to be hidden away in meaning, I pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds to the truth that we find in the Word. Help us to be faithfully finding within it truth that will teach us, feed us, direct us, even in these difficult days. Help us to realize that the end times, these times of prophecy, these times of care and difficulty will grow worse and worse according to what you tell us in Scripture. The tribulation era is the time where you remove the church, and we thankfully will not be here to observe all the difficult things. However, from this side of the tribulation, we are still amazed at how ugly the world can become. And so I pray that as we look through the Word and seek to identify truths that are to live by, I pray that you'll help us to see your hand saying, "Thus saith the Lord, walk ye in it." Guide us, Father, with wisdom. Help us to apply these things to our hearts wisely. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to see three examples today of apostasy being given in this passage of Scripture. Now, apostasy is a falling away. And we shared with you last week that there have been throughout the eras of church history those who have claimed to know God but have fallen away from truth. And sometimes, sad to say, those who claim the name of Jesus Christ and fall away, having never really been born again, can be some of the worst sinners. They can be some of the worst God deniers. They can be the worst blasphemers. They can seem to think of things that the unsaved world wouldn't naturally think of because of an exposure to things of God. Interestingly enough, God is going to say what He explain what He says back in verse 4, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness or license and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Jude is using very active terms to describe ungodliness. Ungodliness that has swept into or slipped into the church has led others astray, because ungodliness never lives unto itself. It does seem to draw others. And so he's telling the church to wake up. He says you've got to wake up to the fact that these people have crept in unnoticed. They're marked out by God for this condemnation, meaning God has written the judgment that will come. And it's been true all through time. Don't ever forget that when someone is godless, God will punish. That is the truth. That is what we find in the Scriptures. And he's going to explain to us by three examples of how this is true. He's going to talk about the generation that said, "No, we're not going into the promised land." God wiped them out for disobedience, unfaithfulness to the revelation of God, disbelief. Then he talks about angels, some group of angels that are chained away because of their rejection, because of their overreach, because of their decision to reject the the prominence, the preeminence of God Almighty. They decided they wanted to be like Satan and follow him. And so God brings judgment upon them and will. And then the third illustration is what he gives of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we all know the proverbial stories and the proverbial sayings about Sodom and Gomorrah, how sin and the rejection of what God's order was brought about God's judgment and God's destruction. So what Jude's purpose here is to say is don't follow after or fall in love with those who, whether because of their greater learning, because of their appearance of being godly but aren't really, because of their being even associated with you, don't fall into the concept, into their trap of thinking that they're right and you can reject the word because God will bring punishment. We shared with you a number of weeks back that anytime you look at prophecy or anytime you look at the word, you need to understand that as a believer, you are looking to identify four different types of people. There are those who are other believers who are believers like you. They believe the same truth you do, the same amount of truth you do. They are your close family. It's like a church body that signs a covenant together and agrees to a certain doctrinal statement. You are close family. And other churches that can also sign your doctrinal statement, and you can sign theirs. They're close family. They believe like you do. And you can work together. We were talking in our membership class today about what it's like to try to work with someone who's just a little bit out of time. If you want to swing a sledgehammer with somebody who doesn't know how to work with you when you're swinging a sledgehammer, instead you turn around and say, look, I'll take my log and I'll split my log. You go over there with your sledgehammer and split your log because you're just slightly out of time. Somebody's going to get hurt. In many respects, when you are like a believer who looks to the Word and says, what does God say? What do I cherish? You look around for others who cherish the same thing. They are close family. But then there's also family. There are those believers who are kind of out of tune with how you swing the sledgehammer. They're still in the family. They're believers. They're going to heaven. They've got the same destination. God loves them too, just like He loves you. But you don't hold the same body of truth, the same amount of truth. It's like going to a family reunion, and there's certain people you really get along with and others you really can't quite. But they still got the same last name. Believers, we've got to understand who are close family, who are family, and then understand those who are the strangers. They're not born again. They never will understand or hold the truth that you do. You thank God for the things that they see eye to eye with you on, maybe politics or maybe outlook on life, or maybe you work with them at work, but and they've got the same purpose of making your company succeed like you do. You've got that same sense, but you're still strangers. You don't know, they don't know the Lord. They don't have the spiritual component, but they are your mission field. They're the one you're trying to reach with the gospel. They don't know Christ. They're the ones that you're going to go to with God's plan for sharing and say, look, there's something for you in this church. There's something for you in the Word of God that you don't know about yet. Try it for 3 Sundays. It's worth trying for 3. You don't just try something once and say you don't like it. You're really not exposed to it well. It's the same thing with regard to that idea of mission work. You know, we send people to mission fields, not to necessarily mature fields. Mature field means there's already churches there doing the work they're supposed to do. You're looking for, as a missionary, for a place where there is no gospel outreach. The state of Virginia is looking to plant churches in places where there is no gospel outreach. And there are places all around this state that don't have a gospel preaching church. Churches, yes, but still strangers to the faith. They don't know Christ. They're not hearing the gospel. Close family, family, strangers, and then there are the apostates. Whether they're members of church or not, that have crept in unawares to you. They're in there with the idea that they're rejecting the very Son of God. They don't know Christ as Savior. They can't hold the same doctrinal statement because it's not important to them. They really go to the church of me first. They would be, in many respects, having been exposed to the gospel and rejecting it, and especially when they become active against the gospel, they become the enemies of the gospel. There are 4 types of people in the world compared to you. Saved close family. Saved family. Strangers who don't know Christ. And those who are actively working against the gospel. What we're going to find in our text of Scripture is that Jude's purpose is to say, you know, be aware that God is aware of those who reject him, and there is a punishment for rejection. And whether we like it or not, we need to be careful to humbly obey the word and the truth, because judgment always comes upon sin. Sin is always judged. Now, yes, the eternal punishment of sin is judged at the cross for the believer. But the consequences of sin are still there. We need to realize that God is serious about this business of sin. Even though there may be people who creep into the church and are still sinners at heart and are working against the gospel, God will bring judgment. And it is not a pretty picture. Now, when we look at the text in verses 5 through 7, you may say, well, Pastor, how are you going to make that practical today? Well, I do trust that you will see as you look at the text that it teaches us that we are living in strange days. Yes, there are illustrations from the Old Testament. There are some Christians who say, you know, I'm a New Testament Christian. I don't need to worry about the Old Testament. But your illustrations in the New Testament come from the Old Testament. God's talking about unbelief, which is unbelief throughout all the ages. God's talking about his judgment of sin, which is God's judgment of sin throughout all the ages, in earth or in heaven. And so he's going to give us those illustrations that reflect that. He's also talking about rejection of God's truth, which is what an apostate does. An apostate says, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a member of your church. I'm a Baptist just like you. But in his heart, he hasn't trusted Christ. And he's rejecting something of the call of God upon him. Rejecting something of the Word. It's a relationship to the Word that's in focus. With the children of Israel, they had been removed from the land of Egypt by God's great grace. They were told to go into the land. They sent in spies, and the spies said, ten of them said, you know, it's a great land, but a lot of difficulties. Two spies said, yeah, but God said we can take that land. He'll go with us. We're going to trust his word. But the ten said, no, we're not going to trust him. It had to do with the word. The angels who left their first estate, they were following Satan, and they were evil in their heart and evil in their actions, and they rebelled against the order God had given. It was God's revealed order. Sodom and Gomorrah rebelled against God's revealed order, rebelled against the warning. Lot was involved with them, and you know the story. It had an effect upon those who are God's people. So we find in our text of Scripture that God's talking about apostasy from the Word, apostasy from the truth. And believers have got to guard against apostatizing. Apostasy. Falling away. Now, I'm not talking about growing spiritually. And, you know, maybe you had some childish approach to the Word and you've learned a little bit better what God's revelation is in the Word. I'm not talking about falling away from something you strictly held long ago. I'm talking about falling away from God's truth as revealed in the Word of God. That's what we have. That is God's revelation. So the key is the Word of God. It's true of identifying close family, strangers, enemies. The key is the Word of God. And as we shared with you in the close of last week's message, are you willing to let the Word determine your relationships? That's really the burden of the text. Are you willing to let the Bible determine and direct your relationships? Jude's talking about that. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes you have to choose between what is an earthly family and what's a heavenly family. Sometimes you have to choose truth over some affection. Sometimes you have to choose truth over somebody's political standards or friendships. But truth is always important. Apostasy is falling away from God's revelation, his truth. Holding it at one time, falling away from it. Learning what it is and rejecting it. Apostasy. So we come to our text of Scripture, and we're going to notice basically three examples. The example of Israel, unbelief. The example of the angels, disobedience. The example of Sodom and Gomorrah, really abandoning what God had revealed. There's a lot in our text. We'll see how far we get. There's a lot of good stuff in here, and I hope that it opens your eyes a little bit to what God's concerns are. And hopefully it will help you discern your day. We do live in a day that does resemble a lot of these behaviors. Verse 5, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this. Literally, I want to remind you because you've known this once for all. You know it's written. You know it's established once for all. You know it to be truth. It's not the idea that you forgot. It's the idea that you have not emphasized in your heart. And so he says, I want to remind you, though you have known once for all this truth, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. There is a simple statement of a grand story. The children of Israel had been slaves in Egypt. They had grown perhaps to 600,000 households, 600,000 men, plus their families and plus dependencies. So as these people were removed from the land of Egypt by God's great grace, you remember the 10 plagues? You remember they had been under the sign of the blood at their home at Passover? Their firstborn had been spared, though the firstborn of the Egyptians had not. The Egyptians are ejecting them from the land because they just can't take this anymore, losing everything. And the Israelites are being protected. As a matter of fact, they paid them to leave. They gave them their gold. They gave them their silver. They said, here, take this and go. Be happy and have your God be happy with us. You remember that they went out of the land of Egypt enriched. They went out of the land of Egypt singing and praising. They went out because God had led them out with a strong and mighty hand. There are some who said that if they had gone across the dry sea, 40 people abreast, or 50, they could have been seen for 40 miles away as a great crowd of people walking across the dry land of the Red Sea. As they went out across the Red Sea and came across to the Mount Sinai and then made their way up towards the land of Israel and came to that point where they were at Kadesh Barnea and they spied out the land, what a great host this must have been. What an incredible, imposing bunch. And God provided for them every day. There are some who estimate that it took, with the manna that God provided, about 30 boxcars worth of food every day to feed that bunch of people. And some estimate that it would have been 300 tankers to give them enough water. And that was for years that God provided that for them. They had God's provision. They had God's strong arm. They had God's promise. They had the law. They had the word that God gave. And Genesis through Deuteronomy portray the teachings that they were receiving. They get to the Kadesh Barnea and they send out the 12 spies. Let's see this land that God is promising for us. 10 come back. Great stuff, but the people are big and we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. Great land, but they're populated up there. We're just not going to walk in and take over like, you know, a wilderness. 10 say we can't do it. 12 or 2 say yes, we can. God promises. They had the promises. They had the provision. They had the evidences every day that God had loved them and God had cared for them. God had provided for them, and the nation rebelled and rejected God's word. And when they rejected God's word, the punishment of God fell. God said, enough. You will die in this wilderness, and your next generation from 40 years younger and younger will go in. Amazing to think of paving the wilderness for 40 years with the bones of the children of Israel. Some estimate that there were at least 7 funerals a day to bury, to have that generation die off before the nation was ready to go into the land, a new generation. So the text of Scripture tells us that because of their rejection, because of their saying no to God, because they had unbelief, because they had defamed their leader, because they had rejected the truth, the Scriptures tell us that they were destroyed. Afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Belief was the key. Destruction is in the path of anybody who does not believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers, we need to wake up to that. If someone doesn't trust Christ as Savior, destruction is in their path. They are abandoned of God because they've abandoned His promise. They said no. They do not believe. That is a sin that is not pardonable. Unbelief. When you think of that unbelief that took place, God said that whole generation is gone. It's wiped out. And the younger ones watched and waited as the older generation died off. All but 4. The 2 spies who said, you know, we can do this. Joshua and Caleb. You know the story. disbelief was the key. God says if apostasy is in your midst where there is disbelief, there's a problem. One of the key things for Baptist distinctions is saved church membership. Why? Because apostasy begins with unbelief. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, get saved first before you join the church. Saved church membership is key. Because saved church membership is what allows a church to respond to the mind of the Lord in its church voting. And its encouragement of one another. It's part of that close family thing. Know the Lord as Savior. Have Him as the Lord of your life. Other things then fall into place. The second illustration that Jude gives is what we find in verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now, there are basically three approaches to this text of Scripture. Because it's real simple, and yet it seems very, very cryptic, doesn't it? Angels who left their first estate is the old King James Version. Their domain, their province where God placed them. They left their abode and they did something that in the next verse is described a little bit more for us in similitude with what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. And these ones, these angels are chained. Well, interestingly enough, you can look at this and say, well, is this all of the demons? Well, no, we know it can't be all. There's a distinction being made. There apparently are some who fell with Satan. Among some, the estimate is about a third of the angels who became demons. Some of them apparently are enchained today in darkness. Why do we know that? Well, in the book of 2 Peter, there's a passage that describes angels being enchained in darkness. In this passage, it's described them as being under the pall of darkness, enchained or enslaved. And so there they are. And you know what that is. With, you know, the feeling of, remember when the clouds will come in, some real heavy clouds, and they seem to sit real low over you? There's this brooding darkness. And that's the kind of terminology of what this is saying. They're reserved in darkness. Another thing that's interesting is when the Lord, in the gospel accounts, is removing demons from people, the demons speak to Him and say, are you going to cast us into outer darkness? So there's apparently a distinction between some demons who are around and will be evident more during the end times and the tribulation era and when Christ is on the earth or preparing to come to the earth, and some demons that are placed in chains or under guard away from, they're so bad, they're so away from human influence, being able to influence humans. That seems to be what our text is talking about. Some will say, well, there's among the three thinkings of what this verse is saying, maybe it's just telling us that the angels fell. But that doesn't satisfy the way the text works. There's a similitude between verse 6 and verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah, and what these angels fell and are put in chains for. There are others who look at this text of Scripture and they kind of just say, well, it's really not for us today, isn't it? There are lessons to be found. What I do think is being talked about here seems to be something that as Peter reflects and as you go back into history and seemingly the early church and even Jewish context of what you find back in the book of Genesis 6, it appears that there were some of these angels that were demons that fell with Satan and rejected God's domain, what he said is the order of his created order. God is God over all. The angels are ministering spirits. They are separate from human beings. Angels are not people. People are not angels. They rejected God's standard of who they were supposed to be. They came among men on the earth, and in Genesis 6, they may have taken on the form of men or may have in some way sought to destroy what God had promised. God said, I am going to give through Eve and through her seed that one who will come as the descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will crush Satan's head. He'll destroy Satan. It may have been, and I think probably that's the leaning of the text, that some of these angels sought to destroy the human race by seeking to have offspring that were either some sort of a hybrid or something that was going to destroy the integrity of who the human race was. And God had to destroy the race that was left of it in the flood and only have Noah and his family populate the rest of the earth. who these critters were, who these beings were. They were human beings that were ungodly. They were rejecting God. They were ones who had to be destroyed. And these demons who seem to be a part of this are the ones who are placed in chains in everlasting darkness until the great day of God's judgment. They are not allowed on this earth at all. They are away from us. They are captivated by God and under guard. This is an astounding text of Scripture. It's a little bit fearful to us in the sense that, can these things happen? Really? Does this sound like mythology? Taking Scripture and comparing Scripture with Scripture, why would there be a certain place where there's a demarcation between one type of demon and another? Why would there be some kept in chains and some released? Why would there be this judgment of God? The only explanation, I think, is what we find in our text in pulling these things together, that these were seeking to destroy the plan of God, which is always Satan's plan. They were rejecting the dominion that God had established. God the Father, ministering spirits who are angels, who are not human beings. Human beings who are not angels. We're human beings. Angels are not supposed to reproduce. Human beings are. There were a lot of angels at first. There was one man, Adam, first. There's a distinction made. There's an order made. And what they were trying to do is destroy the order. And God said no more. They are destroyed. They are captivated. And so they rejected the very plan of God, not only in disobedience, but they rejected His boundaries. They pressed against the boundaries God had made. And they pressed to destroy the plan of God. And that's what apostasy is. It presses against the boundaries that God establishes. The rules God establishes. Verse 7 explains this a little bit further, and hopefully this will make it clearer to you. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth and as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Strong statement. Sodom and Gomorrah, not only them, but the cities around them. We don't even know all their names. They had an impact from God's judgment brought upon them because of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice this. Having given themselves over to sexual immorality, the explanation of Sodom and Gomorrah is what we read in Romans 1. You reject God and reject God's order, and you start to move in the direction of homosexuality and sin of all manner. Unbridled sin. And the idea here is giving themselves over means to release themselves with abandon to this behavior. Look at our society today. All the boundaries are being pushed out. All of the revelation of God is being rejected. All of the mores of morality are being whitewashed and saying that's old-fashioned. It doesn't matter anymore. If I had a nickel for every time my children said to me, "Your day was different, Dad. You know, you just don't understand." Or they'll say, you know, dating is different today than it was back then. Or they'll say, you need to understand that this is the way people are and this is the way they communicate. Boundaries are being pushed aside. Jude's saying, look, it's apostasy. It's wrong to be pushing aside these things where God establishes the boundaries. Interestingly enough, the words here, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, the text is reflecting back to verse 6 and connecting the two. What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? The two angels came to grab Lot and grab his family, and the men of the city came out and said, "We want to know these two angels, these two men." And there was sexual immorality in that city. There is a connection made between the two, and it helps us understand what verse 6 is talking about. God hates sin, unbridled sin. And what you'll find with apostasy is it leads to that. Someone who once held standards, who doesn't know Christ and doesn't know the need and reason for the standards, will end up loosening those standards because it seems good to him. You know, that's just the way man looks at things. That's just the way religion is. It just puts a straitjacket on you. And today the word Puritan is a bad word. You know, the terminology of being church and holy is bad. Really. Really. He says here they've gone after strange flesh and set forth, God does, He sets them forth, literally lays it bare for us. He exposes it completely. The word here for set forth is the idea of setting a table. You take that that food that you prepared for the meal and you set it forth, you take the cover off it, and you lay it bare for everybody to be able to get a hold of. The turkey at Thanksgiving time, you know, you carve it up and it's set there, so you're welcome to have a piece laid bare. This whole story of Sodom and Gomorrah and what occurred is laid bare so everybody can take advantage of the lesson. God hates sin. God always will and always has hated sin. The example of Israel, unbelief of God's promises, his revelation. That's apostasy. The example of the angel, disobedience, pressing out the boundaries, pressing aside all the things that God gives as demarcations. And that's against God's revelation of what he says. Thus saith the Lord. Oh, has he really? Satan's the master of that. The Garden of Eden. Has God really said this? Apostasy questions what God says. Apostasy questions what God ordains. Apostasy questions whether God even exists and does he care. Sodom and Gomorrah, there's the abandon, and that abandon has an effect on others. 2 Peter says that because of Sodom and Gomorrah, the righteous soul of Lot was vexed. Apostasy affects everything around it. It brings rot. And so Jude says in the church walls, there needs to be a jealous maintaining of the truth of the Word of God, a protection of it, and a proclamation of it, so that the church can go out into the world and be salt and light like it's supposed to be. Apostasy should not be mentioned. It should be guarded against. And yet it explains our day, doesn't it? Our society at one time had something of a spiritual moor. All you have to do is read de Tocqueville and see what our country was like in the early 1800s. What an amazing place it was in places where the gospel had full sway. Ben Franklin talks about, and I think I've shared this with you, that when some of the revivals took place in Philadelphia, he was able to walk up and down the seaport and hear the sailors, where once they were doing nothing but cursing. He says, you know, I go there and now they're singing psalms. What's happened? You know, you had a country where these kinds of transformational things were happening. And so here's a country that at one time was a great mission engine all the way through the 1800s and into the 1900s. Now look at us. Look at what apostasy does. We're a disgrace. One of the reasons Islam so hates this United States and says we are so decadent is because of the films we put out, because of our societal pushing against the Moors and the morality. And they say they're better than we are, although they can't seem to see that they're murdering their innocents. Sadly, we are too. It's called abortion. We have a country that has abandoned what it once knew was right and held dear. And we see the fractures created in our society because of it. What do we need? We need salvation. We need revival. We need Christians to be awakened to righteousness and sin not. We need Christians to care once again. Put aside the apathy. We need Christians who are wise. And we don't excuse our behaviors because of how bad our day is. You know, I think one of the take-home points from the story of the flood and these angels and what they did is that Noah, despite his day and what these chained angels were doing and what was going on in the society of men who lived for hundreds of years, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, no matter how bad that day was. God still had Noah, and Noah had God. I think our churches today tend to say, look how bad the day is, I can't help it. Look at who I've got to deal with in school. Look at how bad they are. I at least I'm not doing those things. But are you being righteous like Noah? Because God notices. But look at our society and what the society expects of us. But are you being righteous like Noah, because God notices. God saved Noah out of that generation and his family. Believers, I don't know what God's going to do in the next several years. I don't know how our nation's going to survive in these next several years with the debt we're picking up and with society crumbling and with Christians seeming to be less effective. But don't you dare say it's just too difficult to live a godly life. Because Noah, in glory, is saying, wait a minute, don't forget me. Don't forget me. So is Joshua and Caleb. Don't forget us. Don't forget us. So is Abraham, saying, don't forget me. Believers, we have these testimonies that you can be faithful in days of apostasy. And that's the lesson of Jude. I want to give you a couple thoughts as you bow before the Lord to worship Him in the next few moments in the quietness of your heart. First one is simply this. There is no excuse to succumbing to evil because the world is so evil. Don't you dare excuse your evil behavior because of that. Second of all, beware of beguiling self-will and attraction to power. What angels seem to be. Something that we want to be like. Strong, able, powerful. That's what some others in this world seem to want us to look for and respond to. Self-will and attraction to power. Don't be beguiled by those things. Be beguiled by the truth. Pursue humble obedience to the dictates of the Word of God. That's one of the lessons we find. Pursue humble obedience to the dictates of the Word of God. Let's bow before the Lord. And if the Lord has saved you, thank Him. Thank Him as well that He gives you the strength to live in days of apostasy. And ask Him for grace to help you discern. And if you do not know Christ as your Savior, recognize that sin has a payday someday. And it will be a horrible thing. Trust Christ before it's too late. Let's bow. Father, some texts are easier to preach because they're happier in the reflections of what is being said. And yet, Father, the necessity is laid upon us to recognize that this really is a fight for life versus death. It's a fight for truth versus error. It's a fight for loving the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, soul, and mind versus apostasy. Lord, where our hearts have grown cold, I pray that You will awaken us to a fresh zeal in serving You and loving You. Where our hearts have forgotten the lostness of unsaved people, I pray that our hearts would once again beat to communicate the gospel and to pray. Where our hearts have forgotten You and the preciousness of the truth of what You have revealed, I pray that You will awaken us to once again draw great strength from the truth of the Word. For our young people here, though they've not lived long enough to recognize the seriousness of the battles, I pray that You'll awaken them to the need to be a gospel testimony regardless of the cost at school and in their neighborhoods. Father, I pray that they'll recognize that it's important because the days are short before we come to the end of this old world. They're short especially before we come to the end of our own life. Our days are numbered. So I pray that You'll awaken us to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, teach us mightily and help us to respond mightily to Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.